Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Lord Jesus.
As he walked along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." But he kept on saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" The parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, so ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know is that I was blind, and now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples?" They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys him, his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sin, and you are trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the first day, God spoke light into existence. He said, let there be, and there it was. On the second day, God spoke the sky into existence. He said, let there be, and there it was. On the third day, God spoke the land into existence. He said, let there be, and there it was. On the fourth day, God spoke the sun and the moon into existence. He said, let there be, and there they were. On the fifth day, God spoke all creatures who swim under the water and all creatures who soar above in the sky into existence. He said, let there be, and there they were. Then on the sixth day, God spoke all land-roaming creatures into existence. He said, let there be, and they were created just like that. There's a pattern here, is there not? Sort of like poetic rhythm. God says, let there be, and things like mountains and oceans, trees and valleys, things like our friends the bats and the horseflies and your sassy house cat, they all come into being, right? God speaks and they pop into existence. That's the impression that we get from this reading in Genesis. This pattern should tell us something. For one, it should tell us that this is not literal history that's being depicted in the opening chapters of Genesis. This is not a historical account of the creation of the world, but a poetic one, a liturgical one, even. Yet I don't care what your fundamentalist cousin says, the world was not created in six literal days. At least that's not what Genesis is about. No, the creation story at the beginning of the book of Genesis is patterned after the building of the ancient tabernacle, the tent of meeting where God was said to meet with Moses face to face. The days of Genesis directly parallel the symbolism of ancient Jewish liturgy, meaning that the days of Genesis also directly parallel our liturgy, because our liturgy is rooted in all of that ancient mysticism and ritual as well. Another way of saying it, the creation story at the beginning of Genesis 1 is a cosmic liturgy, one in which the whole creation participates. But this isn't the only reason why there is a pattern, a poetic rhythm, in the opening chapter of the Bible. This pattern, this rhythm exists so that we can feel the weight of it once it is broken. It's the same sort of effect as taking the Alleluia out of Lent, right? The A word that we're not supposed to say during Lent. After repeating it for months, the first Sunday in Lent feels kind of jarring, right? Because we've been repeating this line by second nature for most of the year. Well, the authors of Genesis are trying to get you to feel this sort of jarring effect as they intentionally set up a rhythm and then intentionally break it. Unlike the Beastie Boys, the authors of Genesis aren't afraid to let the beat drop. I knew that would make one person laugh. Telling my age with that joke. That's like comedic gold right there, folks. Anyways. So where exactly is this pattern, this rhythm, this beat broken? Well, we've already said that God spoke all of the land animals into existence on the sixth day. What else happened on the sixth day? People. People happened, right? Question for you. Did God say, let there be a human being? Or did God say, let us make a human being in our own image and likeness? He said, let us make a human being, didn't he? And do people suddenly pop into existence like everything else? Or is there something more involved in the creation of the human being? Here's where a close reading of the scriptures really matters, my friends. God says, let us make a human being. In the Greek Septuagint, the word for human being is anthropos. Remember that word because it's going to reappear in a really dramatic fashion in just a little bit. What else does God do with people in Genesis that he doesn't do with the rest of the creation? For those of you who didn't flunk Sunday school, you know the answer to this one, don't you? God takes what? Some dirt, and he breathes the breath of life into this dirt, and it becomes a person. And God creates another person from the side of that dirt person, right? The person is created in a way that is quite unique from all other things. Instead of a let there be, there is a let us make. And God gets his hands dirty in the making of us. But this is the most vital point of all, and I think most people actually miss this. Instead of instantly speaking the human being into existence like the rest of creation, God instead announces a project, the beginning of a project. Everything else in Genesis is completed. But when it comes to the human being, Genesis leaves this project open-ended. It isn't finished yet. The creation of the anthropos, of the human being, is still ongoing by the end of the book of Genesis and for most of the Bible. What this means is that Adam and Eve are not yet the human being that God set out to make. They are certainly the beginning of this human project, but they are not the completion of this human project. In saying, "Let us make," God is inviting us to cooperate with him in our own creation. And unless we learn how to cooperate with God in this project, we won't become fully human. Now here's the thing. Most of us, I think, tend to believe that God created everything like a really long time ago. All of the animals and the plants and the mountains, the sky, the trees, and human beings. And then boom, just like that, the creation, it was done. God was finished. Now we are resting with God in the seventh day. God is taking a much-deserved vacation from all of the creating work that he's done, right? After putting everything in motion, now he's resting. And today, we are as human can be. But that all depends on how you define what it means to be human. If by human being you mean the one who fully bears the image and likeness of God, then I don't know about you all, but this guy right here has quite a ways to go when it comes to that image and likeness stuff, right? According to this definition, the definition that the Bible gives us, I am not quite human yet. It's interesting what Jesus says in John's Gospel. He said that the creation wasn't finished during his lifetime. My Father is always at his work to this very day, he said, and I too am working. According to Jesus, during his lifetime, God was not yet in that seventh day of rest. The whole Genesis project had yet to find its fulfillment because God was still in the process of making the human being. Thus, creation, Genesis, was still ongoing. So the question, of course, is this. When is this whole human project going to find its completion? When is it finished? Hint, hint, wink, wink. Well, this is the very thing that John's Gospel answers for us. Just think about how John's Gospel starts. What's the opening line? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For John, Jesus' story begins not in a manger, but in Genesis, in the beginning. And even though there are multiple ways in which John's Gospel directly parallels the Genesis creation story, it all starts to get really juicy, really fascinating on Good Friday. You know the Good Friday story. Do you not? Jesus is arrested. Pontius Pilate interrogates him in private. The people demand that Barabbas, that violent insurrectionist, be released over the non-violent Jesus. Not knowing what to do, Pilate has Jesus flogged, hoping that this would appease the crowd's thirst for blood. But right after he is flogged, Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd one more time. What does he unwittingly say in that exact moment? You know? Idu ha anthropos. Behold the anthropos. Behold the human being. Right in the middle of this scene, one that is filled with so much misunderstanding, hatred, oppression, and blood, the human being, the anthropos, is finally revealed. And as Jesus is dying on the cross, what does he say in John's gospel that he says nowhere else? What does he proclaim right before breathing his last breath? It is finished. What is finished? The project that God started in the beginning. That is the thing that is finished. The Father's work is now finished. The human being of whom God said, "Let us make," is now fully fashioned. And that man on the cross. In his dying for us, Jesus reveals not only what it means for God to be God, but he reveals what it means for a person to be fully human in the eyes of God. In beholding him on the cross, we behold the human being. Behold the human being. This morning, as Jesus is walking along, he beholds a man. More specifically, he beholds an anthropos who had been blind from birth. Now, the interesting thing is that in the original Greek text, out of all of the characters in this whole long story, only Jesus sees this man as an anthropos, someone who is also about to be fully human, right? Like he was. Everyone else in this story just sees him as just a blind guy, right? And Jesus' disciples, they ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this guy or his parents, that caused him to be blind?" But Jesus answers with this: it's not that this person sinned, and nor was it the sins of anyone else who came before him that caused his blindness. He was born blind so that the work of God might be revealed in him, by him, with him. Another way of saying it, this man was born blind so that he might be able to cooperate with God in his own healing. But what is the healing? Yes, this man is healed of his physical blindness when Jesus, just like God in Genesis, doesn't merely speak this man's healing into existence, but instead forms his healing into existence from the dirt of the ground. But this man is healed of so much more than just his physical blindness in this moment. He is healed of his incompleteness. He goes from just being vivified dirt to a human being made in the image and likeness of the very one who heals him. All throughout this story, again, everyone but Jesus just sees him merely as a blind guy. He doesn't even have a name. In the Greek, he is referred to as just a plain old autos, just a plain old dude. Everyone who knew him, even his parents, referred to him in this way. But in verse 30, right as this man is being interrogated by the religious leaders, seconds before they condemn him, as he boldly professes that Jesus is from God, the narrator, John, refers to him in that exact moment, not as the blind man or the guy who had formerly been blind, but John refers to him as the anthropos, the human being. The human being answered them, "Here is the astonishing thing. You religious leaders do not know where Jesus comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And the question, of course, is how do we become fully human? How do we cooperate with God in our own continued creation? How do we become the Anthropos? Well, there's more than one way to answer this question. The simple answer, very simple answer, that our scriptural themes this morning give us is this: meditation. Meditation is the way. But by meditation, I mean something very, very specific. I'm not talking about meditation as a method or as an action or even as a non-action or anything like mindfulness or anything like that. I'm talking about meditation as resting one's entire being in the hands of God. That's really what meditation is. That's what all prayer really should be. Meditation is what we call it when we stop trying to clean ourselves up, when we stop trying to make ourselves more presentable, and we instead invite God to get his hands dirty with us. When we meditate in this way, when we learn how to rest in God, regardless of what prayer method we use, we are inviting God to come and play with and to shape the very dirt of the ground that you and I are made of. For we cannot make ourselves into the Anthropos any more than Adam could have made himself from the dirt of the ground, or Eve from Adam's side. As the author of the Cloud of Unknowing says, God asks no help. God only asks for you, yourself. His will is that you should simply gaze at him and leave him to act alone. In other words, behold the human being and leave him to act alone within you. All that Christ could do in his darkest hour was entrust himself to the hands of the Father and leave the Father alone to act. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now the tomb is empty. All the blind man could do was let his body rest in the hands of Christ and leave him alone to act. Now not only can he see, but everyone else sees him for who he truly is. Pitu ha anthropos.